got your Bibles? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, fill out a Connect card. We'll get you one. It's a little box in the back. Just put the Connect card in that box. We'll make sure you get a Bible. Okay. On Wednesday nights, we've been announcing some new Equip stuff on Wednesday night for adults. But right now, for the past several weeks, we've been going through a marriage class. And we've really just been investing in our marriage. Marriage is like anything. If you neglect it, it goes downhill. But if you'll invest in it, it'll get better by God's grace. And so we've been investing. And part of investing in your marriage is talking with your spouse. Amen? Yeah, talking with your spouse, having real conversations. For men, sometimes it is a bit hard. We struggle to talk. But when we've been talking about kind of our past and about our future, and we were talking about the honeymoon stage of marriage. When I met Lindsay, there was an immediate connection that we had together. We had similar backgrounds. We were both believers, which is really important. We were both kind of following God. We like looked to our right and left and kind of saw each other running beside at the same pace. We both kind of had the same vision for family and for children. And honestly, we were kind of shocked how similar we were. And I remember making this statement, and we talked about this. We said, maybe this can't work because we're too similar. They say opposites attract. So maybe we're not meant to be together. We were kidding, of course. But you know what? It only took about 3 years, excuse me, 3 months living in the covenant of marriage before we realized that we were completely wrong. We had exaggerated our similarities and ignored our differences. Because I found out that I'm an internal processor. Lindsay's an external processor. She likes to talk everything out. I found out that I'm a put-it-away person, and Lindsay is an organized piles person. I found out that I'm a thinker. She's a feeler. I found out that I'm an introvert. She's an extrovert. And I thought, what is happening? We're so similar. What has happened? And depending on who you ask, and Pastor David has been doing such a good job in this class, and we talked about the seven rings of marriage, and people talk about these different stages of marriage, and there's these different stages, and you know, often there's the honeymoon stage, right? And it's all chocolates and flowers and kisses and I love you, honey bunny, and all of that romance. And then there's the accommodation stage where you realize there is a certain odor that he has in the morning, and it's off-putting, you know, like he chews with his mouth open, and she, well, I don't know what she does, but you find things that, I don't want to get in trouble today, you find things you don't like about each other, things that are differences, and you're just kind of like putting up with each other. And then there's challenges you start going through in this like challenge stage of marriage where you start going through maybe some issues with sickness or problems with money or with kids. And you got to make this decision of, are you going to do this together or are you going to pull apart and just kind of do your own thing? And if you'll decide to come together by God's grace and pursue oneness, then you get to this point of cooperation and working together. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing. And then the kids leave your house and you got to figure it all out again. Like, gotta come back together and love each other again. And there's these different stages in marriage. Well, I'm convinced as I read the book of 1 Corinthians that in a church it's similar. Okay? So in a church, there's a lot of different people. Amen? There are different people. And we have different gifts and different abilities. And we sign a covenant when we become a member of a local church. And now the covenant that you signed when you became a member of this church is not like your marriage covenant in its permanence. In the same way, you could become a member of another gospel preaching church. But nevertheless, it's a covenant. And We can get stuck in the honeymoon phase of church life, essentially. And not stuck in the honeymoon phase, but we become disillusioned, maybe I should say it that way, when we exit the honeymoon phase. And we realize there are people that are different than me. There are people that rub me the wrong way. There are people that are gifted differently than me here. And we have to make this decision, are we going to let our differences divide us, right? Are we going to let our differences divide us, or are we going to do what God wants us to do and celebrate the differences that we have, the different abilities, the skills, the callings, and celebrate this concert of gifting that God brings to the church through the Holy Spirit and cooperate together, all right? So last week, we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and we've in this series called Gifted to Love, because that's why all the gifts are given to the church. We've been gifted to build up the church and to love each other. So last week we said, number one, everybody has a gift, all right? Everybody's gifted. You have the Holy Spirit. If you have confessed Jesus as your Lord, the Spirit lives inside of you and He will gift you. Number two, our gifts are not for us. They're not for self. They're to serve other people, right? So that's what we talked about last week. And we're going to keep learning about these spiritual gifts today. Let's look in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Thank you. Okay. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body, our physical body, does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, kind of a weird picture here, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, giant ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let's keep reading, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Let's just stop there, okay? The answer to all those things is no. let's go to the Lord in prayer just for a moment. As I'm praying, I just would encourage you to just pray and say, God, would you give me what you want me to receive today? Father, we just hold our hands to you and we ask for you to speak O Lord, for your servants are listening. Come speak to us. Come challenge us with your word. Father, I would ask personally that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might not speak as a man, but as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for our church and those who are suffering and hurting here. Lord, would you heal those hurting? Lord, would you give encouragement to those who are discouraged? Would you give faith to those who are doubting? And would you build up your church? Lord, as we zoom out, as we think beyond our own church and our valley, we ask that you would help us to reach our valley for Christ, that we might use every day of our life as missionaries, as ambassadors, wherever we live, work, and play. As we zoom out further, we look at our state, Lord, we think about even the things that are happening in our legislature today, and Lord, how the liberties that we have as we come together and gather are being taken. And Lord, we just pray that you would, by your Spirit, move such that you might safeguard those liberties like you have in this country for many years and in this state for many years, and that you would defy wicked decisions, and that you would have your church to pay attention and to pray and to be Christians in all of their lives and in all of their thought. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, the first thing that we see in this passage is that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. There's a lot of pictures for the church in the New Testament. We're going to put some on your screen, and I'm going to add to the list. The church is called the bride of Christ. Have you heard that? The bride of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're called God's field. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. We're like trees bearing fruit in God's field. We're like a building, a temple that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ is the cornerstone. We're being built up on him. We're like a family, but not a family by birth, but a family by adoption through Jesus Christ. But the most common image of the church is this image that we're talking about today. The church is the body of Christ. And honestly, this is kind of a weird image. All of us have a body, so we get it. Here's your object lesson today. Look. There it is. The body. Christ is the head. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We are connected to him. Look what it says in verse 12. So it's just as the body is one and has many members. We get that. Here's our body. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Yes, I am one body. So it is with, and we would expect it to say, so it is with the church. Because that's what he's talking about, right? But instead of saying, so it is with the church, he says, so it is with Christ. Interesting. The connection between Christ and the church. In other words, we're not just a body of believers. Sometimes we say that, right? We're a body of believers. We're not just a body of believers. We're not just a body of people with the same religious convictions. No. It's saying we belong to Christ like your head, shoulders, knees, and toes belong to you. You get it? That's how much we belong to Christ. The church is the body of Christ. All right, so think about this for a second. How has Jesus chosen to work today? Jesus has lived a perfect life, died in our place for our sins, rose from the dead. He ascended on high and is at the right hand of the throne of God. But he is still at work in the world today. And how is he at work in the world today? Through his body. You get it? We are the body of Christ. This is amazing. This is so amazing. We, the church, are displaying the character of Jesus, his grace and his truth to the world. Think about it. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Did you know that? Like, my name is Dan Ellis. Ellis is my last name. But we call Jesus Christ. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. Is it? No, it's a title. And the title of Christ means anointed one. Do you know that? Anointed one. What is he anointed with? Yeah. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So we see this at Jesus' baptism, right? It says the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. A voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he goes into the wilderness, and it says he's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And the power in which Jesus uses in the temptation that you and I have all go through each and every day of our life, but he did not fall, he did not falter, he did not fail. He withstood temptation. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So another, he did that by the power of the... How did he heal people? Yet, did you know Jesus rose people from the dead? Says a lady came up behind him, touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. She had been bleeding for 12 years. How did he do that? Let me tell you how he did that. In the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did that. And this is what he says in John chapter 14. It's so amazing. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me..." Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Whoa. "And greater works than these will he do." Greater works. "Because I am going to the Father." Wow. After his death and resurrection, Jesus ascends to the Father, and he tells the church, "Wait, wait, wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and you are endued with power from on high." And what Jesus does, many times the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Christ gives the Spirit that empowered him through his earthly ministry to the church. Isn't that amazing? To empower the church for their ministry. You know, Paul had to learn this connection with Christ and the church the hard way. Do you remember that? On the road to Damascus, as he's going to persecute more Christians. They used to call him Saul, particularly back then. And he's on the way to Damascus. He gets knocked off his horse. He's blinded by a light. And Jesus speaks to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love using the mic and doing that. And so it's so funny. It's like, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul could have been like, "I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your church." But Jesus said, "You know, I'm so connected with my church that if you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me." So sometimes I hear people say, "I'm really into Jesus, but I'm not into the church." You ever heard people say that? Yeah, I've said that actually before. I like Jesus, but the church people, they're kind of a mess. They're kind of messy. I've had my feelings hurt. So have I. Join the club. You know, and so we try to separate it, but for Jesus, it's not separate, is it? He's like, "If you love me, you'll love my church. It's my body." If you want to use the other illustration, it's my bride. You know, this is serious. So we are the body of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Christ to do the mission of Christ on earth as his body. Number two, every member of the body is essential. It is. Every member of the body is so essential. And Paul is dealing with some stinky thinking in the church. And there's kind of two kinds of stinky thinking. There's one group of people that says, "My gifts aren't as good as their gifts." And that bothers them. And so they struggle with envy. And there's this other group of people that are saying, "My gifts are the best." "My gifts are the best." Like, they're the most important. Like, without my gifts, this whole thing doesn't work. And those people are struggling with pride. All right? So look what it says here with me. We're going to look at the first one. "My gifts aren't as good as theirs." Verse 14. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Let's stop there. So look at this. Look at this with me. You know, this is the person that's saying, my gifts are not as good as other people's gifts. How many people do this? How many of you have been defeated in life because you cannot do something another person can do? I have been. I've met people that are. You know, we have this ministry called the Joy Club, which stands for just older youth. When we first came to the church, I thought it was like the young adults ministry or something. But it's the seniors ministry, just older youth. And so this lady came up to me one day after Joy Club, after the devotion, and she said to me, she kind of held out her hand. She's in her 80s, and I could tell her hands were arthritic. She was struggling. And she said, I used to serve God with these hands. I used to play the piano in my church every Sunday. I used to serve people. When I would see a need, I would meet the need. And she said, I have struggled thinking that now I am useless to the kingdom of God. And she said, but all of a sudden, I was reading my Bible and God spoke to me and he told me this, I can still pray in faith. And he will move mountains. And man, that lady, she said more than I could have said in my devotion that morning in that statement. I can still pray in faith. Comparison robs all joy, doesn't it? I like the little phrase, it's a snare to compare. It's a snare to compare. It's a trap. Don't do it. We want to rejoice in the gift that God's given us. Look in verse 18 what it says. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, what does it say? As he chose. As he chose. Whatever gift you have is the one he chose to give you. Now how many people, when you get a gift from somebody you love, would look at that gift and say, I wanted something different? Only a child would do that. And children do that. But you would not do that, would you? Why? Because that person, they loved you and they got you that gift. And so to keep that gift, to embrace that gift, is to say that you love that person. You get it? Because it's about who gave you the gift. It's not about the gift itself. And so we want to cherish our gifts because God gave them to us. There's some people in the church that struggle with pride in their gifts. You know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I am an eye. You know, I'm the eyes, man. You know, I've done it sometimes an exercise. I'm not going to do it this morning for time's sake, but where I blindfold myself and then I have somebody in the congregation throw a ball at me. And it either bounces off my chest or my face because I can't catch it, because I can't see how to use my hands. You know what I mean? Like you need the eyes need the hands, don't they? And so we need each other. We can't get prideful. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker, it says, are indispensable. Isn't that amazing? They're indispensable. You know, when I was a middle schooler, I wanted more than anything to play the drums at my church. I did. And me and my father, we used to mow the grass at the church every Saturday. That was my Saturday activity, mow the grass at the church. And what I loved to do when we would take a break is run into the cool sanctuary, the cold air condition, get out of that humid North Carolina heat, and come in there and play the drums. I'd come and practice the drums in the dark when nobody was there. And the most amazing thing happened when I was in middle school. The church came to me and said they wanted me to play in the orchestra. I was like, wow, this is my chance. And they said, what we want you to do is you get to play the cymbal. Yeah, I'm not kidding. Like, I stood up here and there was a symbol on a stand. My parents are here. They can attest to this. A symbol on a stand. I had sheet music. I had to count through the song, and I got to roll the symbol at particular times. Sometimes I would get to crash the symbol. And then I graduated to the triangle. And the tambourine and the maracas, baby. I had it all going on. And I just wanted to do something significant. I wanted to play the drum set, man. I wanted to be the guy that kept the tempo. Well, unfortunately, I couldn't do that too well yet. I eventually got there. But what I didn't understand was really how an orchestra works, you know? There are many instruments, and when one of them plays by itself, like the cymbal, it's not much, is it? But when we all play our part, it's this beautiful symphony of sound. It's a beautiful thing, and God is glorified in it. It's a symbiotic relationship, isn't it? You know, if we were just like a bunch of legs, the church is made up of a bunch of legs, you got a bunch of arms here, you got a bunch of hands and a bunch of eyeballs, that sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? That's just gross, man, but we're connected, aren't we? And as we're connected, we can become a beautiful thing and an instrument in the hand of God. We're not meant to live independently, are we? By ourselves. We're not meant to be dependent. I need you. I'm needy. Come help me. We're meant to be interdependent. Look to the person beside you and say, you need me. Now you say to the person that just said that, you need me too. Yeah, there you go. That's a huge distraction. All right. We need each other, don't we? Amen? We do. So bad. Yes, and you need me. I didn't even think about this here, this relationship here. This is good. This is the last point today, and it's this. The church needs diverse spiritual gifts. The church, needs with a capital N. We need diverse spiritual gifts. Yesterday, we were at that men's event, and one of the speakers was about a 70-year-old man. His name was Crawford Loritz, and I could just tell our guys were tracking with this man. I mean, it was really a blessing. It really ministered to me. And in quite a profound way. And one of the things he talked about in his workshop was he talked about this gap. Christian, there's always a gap between our natural abilities and what God is calling us to. Do you realize that? There's always this gap. There's a gap between our natural abilities as a church even, and what God is calling the church to make disciples of all nations, to raise children, to love Jesus, to leave a legacy of faith, to reach my friends and my coworkers for Christ. That seems, I want to say to God, that seems so far from my abilities. Like, here's where my abilities are, God. And here's where the thing you're asking me to do is. You know what I mean? And there's this big gap in between. And it's like, how am I going to make up this gap? How am I going to be the father that you want me to be? The husband, the friend, the pastor, the deacon, the life group leader, the servant that you want me to be when I'm running out of energy? How am I going to do this, God? And I think when we say that to God, God's like, I got you right where I want you. I'm glad you finally realized that. Because that's what I'm trying to get you to realize for a long time. You know, we look at Moses in the Old Testament, and Moses is like, I can't go to King Pharaoh and talk to him. My lips don't work right. And God's like, I made your lips. I'll take care of it. And he's like, I'm not capable of doing this. And God said, what's that in your hand? He's like, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. He picks the snake up. It becomes a staff. Really fun thing. He puts it on the ground, becomes a snake, picks it up. It becomes a staff. He said, let me see your hand. He holds out his 80-year-old hand to God at a burning bush. He says, there's my hand, God. He said, put it in your cloak. He puts it in his cloak, pulls it out. It's leper. It's got leprosy. He puts it back in his cloak. It's clean. And he says, you're talking about your abilities. What I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to do in my abilities and in the strength that I supply by my Spirit. Let's talk just for a second about some of these gifts. Some of these gifts in the church. Look in verse 9. I know it's not in our text today, but it talks about the gift of faith. What I want to do, actually, let me back up just a little bit. What I want to do today is talk about just a couple serving gifts as we're closing today. A couple serving gifts. And next week, I'm going to talk about some speaking gifts. Because that's the way that Peter breaks these down into serving gifts and speaking gifts. I think it's helpful. Next week, you're probably going to wonder about some of these more miraculous gifts. I'm going to talk about those next week. And we're going to talk about those for today. Okay, so let's talk about serving gifts. One of them is, I think, the gift of faith. What is the gift of faith? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have some faith, right? I believe God gave you that faith so that you could believe in Jesus. That's saving faith. Then there's an ongoing faith that every day of your life you need to believe in the promises of God, and you need to hold on to those promises. But this text is not talking about either one of those things. Verse 9 is talking about the gift of faith. What in the world is the gift of faith? I think this is talking about a special faith that enables a believer to trust God for something that God has not specifically promised to you in Scripture. Okay? And these things aren't defined anywhere. We have to do some studying. But if you look in Mark chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. You listening? Have faith in God, and truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Mountain be moved into the heart of the sea. James chapter 5 and verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Do you see that? Is that this faith, that you see the prayer of faith in James, and then this other kind of faith, that the mountains be moved into the sea. Listen to this. The gift of faith is this mysterious surge of confidence and certainty that arises within a person in a particular situation that God will do a thing and that you can move forward, that God will do it. He will take care of it. Let me give an example. How about that? George Mueller, okay. George Mueller, a 19th century pastor in Bristol, England. He was best known for his orphanages. He was a pastor. He preached more than I did and somehow managed over the course of his life to take care of 10,000 orphans. And this was his thing, all right? These orphanages were his thing. And he never asked a single person for money. He never asked anyone for money, but he prayed like crazy that God would provide for the orphans. And it's amazing the reason he says he wants God to provide for the orphans. It was not so the orphans would be taken care of. He said, so everyone will know, God, that you are dependable and you can be trusted. And you know what Mueller said? He said that sometimes they would be out of money, and he would essentially run out to the mailbox, and there'd be money in an envelope that he prayed for that morning. He would go out to the front stoop of the house, and he would see bushels of potatoes out there because he had prayed that morning to ask God to provide food for the orphans. And you know what Mueller said? He said, I don't believe that I have the gift of faith. He didn't believe he had the gift of faith. He really didn't. But people around him said he did. And I think sometimes that happens in our life. Me and David were talking about this week. Sometimes we don't believe these spiritual gifts are working, but they are. And I think other people can see it in our lives, and we're like, we don't have the gift. This is not. But God is working. The gift of faith. I'm just going to run through some others quickly. The gift of healing. I'm going to address this more next week with miraculous gifts, but I just want to say this. We shouldn't limit the gift of healing and say, in some way, that's doctoring. If you're a doctor or a nurse, and say, if you're like nursing someone, whatever that is, but if you're nursing someone, you're using the gift of healing. No, not necessarily. I think this is miraculous. When healing happens, it's like God did it. But look what it says in verse 9 and verse 28. Just pick one of the two. It's the same words. It should be translated in the plural. It says, the gifts of healings. It doesn't say the gift of healing. In other words, I think what Paul is trying to tell us is, if someone prays for a person to be healed who is sick, and that person is healed, then the person that did the praying is not stamped a healer. And all of a sudden, any time, they just can heal. They got the power inside of them. Just get close to them, and they can heal you. No, he said, the gifts of healings. You think about this with the Apostle Paul, don't you? Acts chapter 20, Paul raises a guy from the dead. Then Paul has an infirmity in his body, and he asks three times for God to take it away. And what does God say? No. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. But he could heal before. Not now. Because this gift is always subject to the will of God. Gifts of helping. This is akin to, would you put up those lists of gifts there for me, Scott? Thank you. This is akin to this gift of helping is akin to in Romans chapter 12 where it talks about the gift of serving. And I love that the gift of helping and serving and even administration are all grouped with gifts like healing. Isn't that amazing? Because they're just as miraculous. They're just as miraculous. There's no small gifts. I'm trying to skip some things for times. I'm just thinking about a lady in our church when I was thinking about this gift of helping. And this particular lady in our church, I wouldn't embarrass her for anything, but she over the past few years, has gone through just a season of revival and where God has just been working in her heart. God's been working with stuff in her past, just having the ability to forgive people. And she's just experienced God's presence in her life. And she wanted so badly to be able to serve. She wanted so badly to be able to serve in the church and to use her energy to build up the body of Christ. But she had some ailments, some weaknesses, and she was discouraged. She asked God, she prayed to God for strength. And let me tell you, that woman is serving everywhere. And I just can't help but to look at that and think, did God grant this gift to her to give her the strength and the enablement so that she could serve the church? And I know many of you here, you have this gift of service and of helping, and it's this indispensable gift, and you think of the gift and you're like, the gift of helping? What is that? Hey, there are three people in the Bible that are called helpers. Let me give them to you quickly. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not a small gift, all right? It's a great thing. We need these people. The gift of administration we get from this word here, the Greek word is a word used for piloting a ship, one who charts a course and helps to set sail and maneuver a ship safely around icebergs and get the ship from one place to another. And you know what? In the church, we so badly need navigators. People that can navigate things and help us get to where God wants us to be. I can think of ministries through our church that I would like to see happen right now that I'm just praying, God, send a navigator. Send an administrator. If we had an administrator, we could do this. We could accomplish this. I'm just praying that a person with that gifting will come. Romans 12 adds other gifts that we don't have time to explain. Showing mercy is a gift in Romans 12. There you see. Giving like being able to see your money as God's money. And I know a guy, his name is Jeremy, and Jeremy loved to be stingy for Jesus. He said, the reason I'm so tight is because I want to give extremely generously to the cause of Christ, because I feel like that's how I've been uniquely gifted by Him. It's powerful. Last question here before we go is this. How do I discover my gifts? I'd encourage you to read through some of these gifts and to think about them. We'll talk more about speaking gifts next week. How do I discover my gifts? Do I need to take a spiritual gifts test? Our church has recently purchased a tool that is a spiritual gifts test because we want to get better at helping people discover their gifts. But let me tell you this. You don't need a spiritual gifts test. Let me tell you this. I think the best way for you to discover your gift is to let your gift discover you. Let it find you, in a sense. And so you say, well, how do I do that? Let my gift find me. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. You ever see somebody that's suffering? They're hurting. They're depressed, they're discouraged. Instead of keeping your hands sitting on your hands or keeping your hands in your pocket, why don't you reach your hand out and say, can I pray for you? And put your hand on them and pray for them to be healed of whatever's going on in their body and to be delivered from their discouragement. Do you know anybody that's struggling financially? Why don't you give them 50 bucks? And you say, well, what if it's my last 50 bucks? Then depend on God to provide for you. See if it's a gift. Do you know anybody that needs help around their house? I know the grass isn't really growing too much right now, but it will. Anybody's grass that needs to be mowed? Anybody that has a garage that's full of clutter? Anybody that needs some help with their laundry, could you just like go over to their house and just help them for a little while? Mow their grass. Go help them clean out their garage. Go help them fold some clothes for a while. Maybe see if God will empower you for that service. Do any of you know anybody that needs an advocate in their life? I was talking to somebody just this week, and I was thinking, man, if you had an advocate in your life, it would be amazing what God could do in your life. Do you have anybody that needs to navigate the Social Security system? And you've kind of been there and done that. Do you know anybody that needs an advocate in like the healthcare system that's struggling? And you've been there and done that and you could help them? Just do it. The likelihood is if we're intentional to serve other people as we see needs, that the spiritual gifts will find us, that we'll find ourselves in the gap, won't we? We will find ourselves in the gap, unable to have the power to complete the task that God has put in front of our face. And we will pray to God, and you know what He's going to do? He's going to gift people. He's going to show you your gifts. He's going to pour out His power because you are the body of Christ, fulfilling the mission of Christ for the world today. That's what's going to happen.